Enjoy relaxing, and if any of you are friends with Clay on Facebook, you'll see that he tagged me in a post this morning showing his view, which is somewhere over a coral reef with a snorkel mask on. So I believe that our prayers for his relaxation have been answered, and but we certainly do want to continue to pray for them and look forward to their return next week. If you were here last Sunday morning, I shared with you that kindergarten was the best 2 years of my life. And maybe not everyone has had that experience. I'm not gonna go into all the details, but here's the gist. See, what had happened was, before I spent 2 years as a kindergartner, I was a preschool dropout. And after I dropped out of preschool, I got enrolled in kindergarten. And evidently, the school system in which I was enrolled in kindergarten was very serious about their attendance policy, which I failed to meet the requirements of in order to receive a certificate of completion for kindergarten the first time. So I got to do it all over again. But it worked out well. And if you can think back to your own experience of kindergarten, maybe yours was something similar to mine. The days spent in kindergarten consisted of things like playing inside, and then playing outside, and then going back inside to color and do crafts. And then there was nap time, followed by snack time, followed by story time, and then it was time to go home. That's a pretty sweet day. In fact, there are days in my life now that I'm like, dude, I wish I could go back to kindergarten. And I'm sure some of you can agree with me that your life today looks much different than life looked in kindergarten. But when I look back at kindergarten, it seems silly. The things that we had the opportunity to do in just playing and napping and snacking. And even though I got to go to kindergarten twice, it still seems silly that as children we get to spend time doing that. But it's necessary, right? Because at that phase of our lives, we're not really ready to begin learning the more advanced things. But since kindergarten, things have changed a little bit. I've had opportunities to learn a little more and to grow a little more and have moved from this place of receiving a kindergarten attendance certificate to now I hold a degree in business and a master's degree in religion. And through my experiences and the things that I've learned, I've been able to shape a worldview, the way in which I see the world around me and make sense of it. And certainly, if we look at our own lives, all of us can say the same, that we started in a place of not really knowing very much, and as we have grown up, we've gained a deeper understanding of concepts, and our experiences have shaped those bits of understanding and understanding the world around us. Maybe some of the experiences that you have had have been positive ones that show you the good in people. Maybe some of our experiences are negative ones that show us just how nasty and ugly people can be. Whatever your experience, our comprehension of just about everything is something that grows over time. The same can be said of our understanding of God's love for us. At a kindergarten level, we sang, "Yes, Jesus loves me." By the way, there's some pretty deep truth there. But it's simple when we think of it at that kindergarten level. Yes, Jesus loves me. And we've been told that God loves you. But what I want you to see this morning as we look again at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that Paul is not just praying that we would know that God loves us. But he is praying that we would know God's love. Do you hear the difference? He's not just praying that we would know that God loves us. He's praying that we would know God's love. I want you to check this out. We may know that the molecular structure of water is two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom joined together by a polar covalent bond, which forms that odorless, colorless, tasteless compound. But this information doesn't do a whole lot for us when we're thirsty. When we've been working in the yard on Saturday afternoon, mowing grass and attempting to start a weed eater that just won't start, they're of the devil. And we've worked in the hot sun, our throat begins to feel parched, and we need some refreshment. For me to go to the refrigerator and open the door and see a pitcher of water there, and to look at that pitcher of water and say, that's made up of hydrogen and oxygen, and close the door, does absolutely nothing to quench my thirst. When we're thirsty, we don't need more knowledge about water. We need water. We need a tall glass of cold water. If we know that God loves us, but we don't know his love, it's like being a thirsty person who studies water without drinking it. As we'll see this morning, Paul wants us to know God's love. And he even acknowledges that we aren't capable of fully knowing it. But his prayer is that we would know, in my words, that God is crazy about us. So if you don't catch anything else I say today and you walk out of here, I want you to at least remember this, that God is crazy about you. Last week I shared that the love of God sees in its object something that is infinitely precious. This most noble, most rich form of love sees in its object something that is infinitely precious, and the infinitely precious object of God's love is you. God is crazy about you. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, if you will. And again, we're going to camp out in verse 18, but I want you to hear the entire prayer in verses 14 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, when I think of all this, and I'm going to pause right there and back up and remind you that when he says, when I think of all this, he's referring to this idea that all people in Christ have been made one, no, regardless of background, whether Jew or Gentile, all have been made one in Christ. And when I think of all this, he says, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we dive into your word together this morning, I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak would not just be the words from my mouth, but would be from your heart to our ears. That we would walk out of this place today with a greater understanding of your incredible love for us. And whether there are those sitting in this room, Father, who have been walking with you for the majority of their life and who understand forwards and backwards your incredible love for them, or those who are seeking what it means, this idea that God loves me. Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to hearts and minds today, and that you would be honored and glorified here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to focus on verse 18, in which Paul describes four dimensions of God's love that we might comprehend. And so, essentially, with these four dimensions of God's love, we're just going to take a quick tour of each of those dimensions. So the first is the width of God's love. This dimension, the width of God's love, may be the most obvious thing that distinguishes his love from humans' love, and that is that God's love is for everyone. It's not just for those who have cleaned up their lives. God's love is for everyone. Pastor J.D. Greer is from here in North Carolina, and he has written a book called The Gospel, which I recommend highly. And in that book, J.D. says that in Christ, speaking of God, in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Literally, there is nothing you can do to add to God's love for you. For a lot of us, this is a really difficult concept to grasp. It's hard for us to get our minds around because we have been programmed in a lot of ways to believe that our good works, our effort, increase our favor with God. 16th century theologian Martin Luther said that our hearts are set on works righteousness. This is the idea that what we do determines how God feels about us. As though our life is like a ladder that we are constantly trying to climb. And if we do what we view as good, then we get to take a step up the ladder. As though I read my Bible every day this week, I get to take a step up on the ladder of how God feels about me. I volunteered at a homeless shelter last weekend. I get to take a step up the ladder of how God feels about me, God's favor in my life. Maybe I consistently attend a life group, and I get to take another step up the ladder. You know what? Maybe this week I lied to my boss at work about something, whether important or not, and now I have to take a step back down the rung. But when I attended church, I gave at least 10% of what God had given me the week before. So now I get to step back up. And I read a Bible story to my children before bedtime. And look at me on the ladder of God's love for me. But the truth is, friends, that when it comes to God's love for us, we don't climb ladders. In fact, God himself has come down the ladder, so to speak. In his infinite love for us, he lived the life that we were created to live, and Jesus took our place on the cross. See, God's acceptance of you is not based on your works. It's not based on what good you can do or not do. It's based fully on the work of Jesus on your behalf. See, his love is wide. Secondly, the length of God's love. The length of God's love is it's a time reference, that God's love is forever and always. It has been extended through the ages, and it's not just available on Sundays. There are no regular business hours for God's love, and God's love doesn't take vacation. It also means that God's love doesn't give up. We sing about it in songs. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out. And that's exactly what Paul means by the length of God's love. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you have been through, no matter what you've done or neglected to do, God's love for you doesn't end. It can't be earned, and it is long-lasting. God's love for you never ends. That's the length of his love. Third is the height of God's love. When we think of this word height, it's used several times in the Bible in different ways. It's used as a simple term of measurement, like the height of this table is so many inches. It's also used to refer to the utmost of something. The very most that something could possibly be is its height. This word's also used to describe noise. The height of a noise is the absolute loudest volume that it could possibly be. But when Paul uses the idea of height to describe God's love, he's talking about the quality of God's love that surpasses anything we have ever known. The way we get to know something and form an opinion of it is by comparing it to something we have already been familiar with. We compare and contrast what we don't know with what we do know. If you go to an expensive restaurant and order the petite filet. Your determination of how good that filet is going to be based on other steaks you've eaten. I had this experience last Saturday night. My wife and I got to go on a date. It's restaurant week in Charlotte. If you didn't participate, you missed it. It'll come back around in January. But I went to a restaurant that otherwise I would not go to if it were not restaurant week, and I ordered the filet. And don't get me wrong, the filet was good. But when I compare it to the filet at another restaurant where it is so good, I'm like, man, this really good steak is good, but it's not as good. It's not what I was expecting it to be because of what I have already experienced somewhere else. Now, if your understanding of steak is what Uncle Bob chars on the grill on July the 4th, then even that just decent steak is going to be so good in comparison to eating Uncle Bob's shoe leather. But when we try to figure out what God's love is like, we compare it to the love that we've known from other people. And if the experience that you've had with people has left you feeling like love is not all that it's cracked up to be, then the love of God is going to blow you away by comparison. But if you've been blessed with the love of others, especially in your family and especially as a child, then it will be easy for you to say God's love is like that, only better. As humans, we crave love. In God, we can experience the richest and highest and purest, the finest love imaginable. And not only that, but it's free. Anyone who wants it can have as much of it as they want. See, God's love is so wide, it embraces everyone. It's so long-lasting, it will never let us go. And it is of such high quality that it will never let us down. Finally, there's the depth of God's love. This word is used to describe the depths of the sea or the depths of a pit. This love, the love of God, reaches to the deepest parts of our being. Last Sunday morning, I talked about the idea of allowing Jesus to be at home in our hearts. Not just asking him to come into my heart, but to be at home there. And when we look at the floor plan of our life, allowing Jesus to be welcome and at home in every room of our life, not just this room or that room. Often when we allow Jesus into the home that is our heart, we don't welcome him into every room because of what we might be hiding in those rooms. And we do this in relationships with people as well. We have locked closets and dark corners where we don't even like to peek ourselves, let alone have anyone else take a look. These are places that we have shut off from the light of day, from even those who are closest to us. And mostly we do this because we're afraid that if that other person could really see into the depths of my spirit, if they could see into the depths of my heart, into those locked closets and dark corners, then they won't love us anymore, and we just can't risk that. But see, God's love is deeper than our deepest secrets. It can overcome the darkness of our worst fears. It can clean out the closets of our sin, of our despair, even of our self-hatred. See, God's love is so wide, it embraces everyone. It's so long-lasting, it will never let us go. It's of such high quality that it will never let us down. And it is deep enough to meet your deepest needs. In my words, God is crazy about you. And he wants you to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is for you. As I've said before, and I'll continue to say, the love of God in Jesus is the highest and noblest form of love, which sees its object as infinitely precious. And it's easy for us to think of the love of God in reference to John 3:16, that God loved the whole world so much, he was willing to allow his son to die on the cross so that if anyone who would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. The whole world. But we neglect to think that the whole world means me. It means you. That's why I want you to know that God is crazy about you. You are the object of God's love that he sees as infinitely precious. He is your loving father. I read a story about a lady on a flight, short flight, from Atlanta to Charlotte. And she was sitting across the aisle from a young mother who was holding on her lap a baby girl, probably about 1 year old or younger. And both the mother and the baby girl were dressed in head to toe in white. And every person who walked past that child sitting on her mother's lap down the aisle, the baby would turn and say, "Dada, Dada." The mother explained that they were on their way home and they'd been away from Daddy for a matter of weeks and they were so excited to get to go see Dada. Everyone who walked down the aisle, the child thought it must be Dada. Well, the plane took off and in flight they began to experience turbulence. I don't know if you've been on one of those little planes from Atlanta to Charlotte or DC to Charlotte, but those things, they bounce. They began to experience some turbulence, and the baby started to make a little bit of noise. And this young mother, who didn't want to disturb the other passengers around, wanted to do everything she could to keep the baby quiet. So as a prepared young mother would, she had a little sippy cup of apple juice and some cut-up blueberries. And every time the child would begin to make a little bit of noise, she would give her some apple juice, shove in some blueberries. And this seemed to work. Everyone on the flight with the child who had sat down and gone, "Oh, great, there's a baby on this plane," was going, "Okay, this is not too bad. Even in turbulence, this baby is not fussing." Well, the turbulence that had been in the air outside the plane eventually made its way into that poor little baby's belly, and all of the apple juice and blueberries that had found its way in found its way out. And this sweet little mother and child and several of the passengers around were covered in blueberries and apple juice. Pre-digested blueberries and apple juice. And this poor little mother was so distraught because here not only had her child vomited on the plane, but it had gotten on other people, and people were kind and tried to help her clean up, but how much help can you really be with the little square napkin they give you with your ginger ale? Not a lot. The plane landed, mother and child exited the plane and headed as quickly as possible to the security area. But standing as close to security as you can possibly be without getting tackled by TSA was a young father, also dressed in white from head to toe, awaiting the arrival of his wife and daughter. And this distraught mother walks to her husband and hands the baby and makes a beeline for the restroom so she could go clean herself up. And you can only imagine, I can only imagine, as a father, that being handed a one-year-old covered in its own blueberry vomit, I might hold that child at an arm's distance until I could find a hose of some sort. But that's not how this story goes. That daddy, who had been separated from his wife and daughter for a matter of weeks, looked past the blueberry gook. And he didn't hold that baby at arm's length. He grabbed her up in his arms. And he ran his fingers through her hair. And he kissed her face. And he held her against him. And he said, "Daddy's baby's home. I missed you so much. Daddy's baby's home." You know, when it comes to the love of God, oftentimes we feel like a baby that's covered in blueberry gook. That's not lovable enough for anyone to hold us close. But see, the love of God for you is so wide and so long and so high and so deep that he's not concerned about the gook in your life. He's not concerned about how many rungs you have stepped up the ladder. All he's concerned is that you are the object of his love. And he finds you to be infinitely precious. And he wants to wrap you up in his arms and say, "Daddy's baby is home. I love you." Regardless of our gook, regardless of our junk, do you know how much God loves you? Listen to what 1 Peter 2 says in beginning in verse 24. It says of Jesus, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." He took your sin to the cross. He paid for your sin with his blood. And now he says, "I love you." God is crazy about you. You know God's love you. God, you know God loves you. But do you know God's love? See, if you know him, everything about you is different than it was before. It's different than it would have been if you hadn't come to know him. God, our Father, created everything that is. And science may try to prove otherwise, but even scientists like Albert Einstein and Edward Hubble have discovered that there has to have been a beginning, and that beginning couldn't merely have happened by chance. Genesis tells us that God created everything that is, and he created people just like you and me. And he created them in order to have fellowship, in order to have a relationship with them. In the beginning, their relationship was perfect. But unfortunately, the people's relationship with God was broken when they chose to sin or do the one thing that God told them not to do. God gave them the ability to choose just as he has given you the ability to choose. Those first people chose to disobey God. And because of their sin, all people for all time are separated from the relationship that God desires for them to have. It's not a surprise to God that people chose to sin and that we still do. It's not a surprise to God that people are out of fellowship with him. He knew that it would happen. And he made a way for everyone to be restored to a relationship with himself. That's why Jesus took your sin to the cross, because of God's love for everyone and specifically for you. To have life is to be in the presence of God. And after this life, to be in the presence of God in a real place called heaven, where we will worship him for all of eternity. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." And he's not just talking about life after this one ends, but he's talking about life here and now. And that life comes only from the hope that is found in knowing Jesus. And again, here's the crazy part. There's nothing you can do to earn that relationship with Jesus. There's nothing you can do to earn a relationship with God. Salvation is a free gift of God for those who would believe. So how can you begin to walk with Jesus today? First, you have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to recognize that you are separated from God because of sin. And ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin. And then believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and make a relationship with God possible. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And then the next step is to commit to follow him and live a life that honors him by growing in your faith, becoming more like Jesus every day. Beginning a relationship with God is not just about praying a prayer and trying to change your behavior and getting stuck in a cycle of believe and behave. Beginning a relationship with God is repenting of your sin, turning from that sin, and committing to follow Jesus so that Jesus is the motivating factor in your attitude and your actions and the way you treat others. And when that is true of your life, friends, there is hope through Christ in a relationship with God. The love of God is wide and long and high and deep, and it is for you, the object of his love. God is crazy about you. Paul doesn't just want us to know that God loves us. He wants us to know God's love. Let's pray together. Father, we worship you in this place this morning. I thank you, Father, that you are crazy about us. That you were so crazy about us that you were willing to take on flesh, becoming a man, living a sinless life, being the spotless lamb that had to be sacrificed in order for us to have forgiveness. Your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You loved us so much that you were willing to allow Jesus to take our rightful place on the cross. And you continue to show us day by day the dimensions of your love, how huge your love is for us, so huge that we can't even comprehend it on this side of heaven. But Father, I pray that you would instill in us a hope that comes only through relationship with Jesus. And Father, for those who are in this room this morning who have not placed their faith in you, they've not experienced your incredible grace that gives this gift of salvation abundantly and freely, God, I pray that you would begin to work in their lives and draw them to yourself. I pray that they would experience your kindness that leads to repentance, that their heart would be convicted of not believing in you, and their mind would be illuminated to the truth of your word. And that at some point, whether today or tomorrow or soon thereafter, Lord, they would repent of their sin, commit to follow you and be saved, so that they might experience the hope of new life in Christ. Your word tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Father, may we all be new creations in Christ and know your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. I'll make myself available, and we have an incredible team of folks to my right, your left, who would love to pray with you. If there's any way that we can help you take your next step on your journey with God through Christ, please, please, please don't leave this place without giving us the opportunity to speak with you this morning. All right? Hope you have a great week. God bless.